that the Lord has given me the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, and I've been filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. As a result of this, walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, and pleasing Him in all respects, and bearing fruit in every good work, and I'm increasing in the knowledge of God. Now again I incline my ears to His word. Word is entering my heart. It is giving us light and direction. It is healing me in every area. And it's making me more and more like the Lord Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, let's take our seats. The Lord is good. All right, good evening, everybody. All right, can you open up your Bibles, please? To the book of the third epistle of John, 3rd John. Chapter. Of course, there's just one chapter, so I want to read something there. I'm not very sure of the title I'll give this. I'm going to take it for about 2-3 weeks. I'm not sure of the number of weeks exactly, but not just today. But what I want to focus on is about life and health. What did I call it? Life and health. Okay, so 3 John chapter 1. There's only one chapter, so we're going to read. Well, actually, it's one verse I need, but just to start from the beginning. It said, the elder, only for the first verse now. Is there any in it? Anyway, the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. He said, beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. Like I said, I want to talk about life and health. Verse 3 says, for I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth. That is, how you are walking in the truth. I'll start reading verse 4. He said, I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. Now, please notice, let's read from, the focus, of course, is from verse 2. And that's the main verse I wanted, that second verse. Now, who is writing? John, the one we call John the Beloved. Why I need to emphasize who is writing is for you to understand why he has authority to say what he's saying. I hope you're getting my point. Because I've seen people before in trying to criticize the word of faith. Now, please, for those who don't know, what we call the word of faith is just a set of teachings that became very strong in the body of Christ, maybe about 60 to 50 years ago was when it began, all right? And they focused extensively on faith and then divine health. And then later, the issue of prosperity was added to it. But the main focus was faith and divine health. Now, one of the scriptures that was used to teach us, all right, the will of God was this one. And then, but when the critics started, they said, this was just a greeting. Do you get my point? When the critics wanted to attack the gospel, that teaching, they said this was just a greeting. Because John started by saying, beloved, I pray. And he says, it's like wishing somebody well. Do you understand my point? Because if you read, I think the popular version, let me just quickly flip to it. Let me see how he says it again. He said, I wish, as King James, above all things, that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Okay? So that's, now the one I read earlier is the New American Standard. And I like the way he emphasized it. He said, I pray. That's what he said. I pray. Now, when the critics began, like I was saying, they said it was just a greeting. It's like saying, have a good day. I hope I get my point. I hope you are well. Now, why I disagree with them is that this was not an American writing. This was not a Nigerian writing. It didn't have the culture that we have now of not taking their words seriously. Do you get what I'm saying? This was somebody taught by the Lord himself. This is somebody who used to lean on the bosom of the Lord. What that means simply is that because the way they used to eat, you didn't sit at the dining table. So everybody, you had to lean in one direction, all right? You sit on the floor, there are pillows and stuff like that. And then so you lean in one direction when you want to relax. So when you recline. So the person you want to talk to will lean in your direction. Do you get my point? This is a person who used to lean close to Jesus all the time. So essentially, he used to sit next to him. There were 12 of them, but this guy always sat next to him. When nobody knew Judas was stealing, John knew. Do you get my point? John knew. So he knew the mind of Christ. That's what I'm making. So when he tells you, beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health. He knew that was what God wanted for Gaius as a person walking in the truth. Do you follow my point? See, we Christians, it's just that we set the things of life in order. For example, we don't hate money. True Christians. We just don't love it. I don't know whether you get my point. We don't hate it. We just don't love it. I say, what do you mean to love money? Loving and liking are two different things. Love has to do with sacrifice. I hope you get my point. All right? I can even love my dog. I make sure it's okay, it's fine and all of that. But do you know what? I can admire a peacock. When they say it's endangered, you know, it doesn't concern me. I don't know whether you're getting my point. I like it, I don't love it. Love requires sacrifice. So to love money is shown by the kind of sacrifice I will make to get money. Like one man, to give you an idea of love of money. Pastor, let's just call the first pastor, Pastor X. Pastor X invited him, please come and preach in my church. I have a special program. He agreed. 2 days of the program, he called Pastor X. I said, I'm sorry, Pastor Y just called me. And you know he's our senior. He can't call me and I will not respond. So Pastor X told me that I shouldn't mind him. That he has calculated that the honorarium from Pastor Y will be bigger because he was going to a bigger church. This was that church, maybe like 5 times the size of, maybe like 10 times the size of the other one. Do you get my point? Now, he made a sacrifice for money. If what we are saying about him, you don't know who, so you can't even guess, all right? Even me, I can't even remember who the person is. I just remember the story. Do you get it? But you see, if he did that, he loves money. He sacrificed his word. He sacrificed the promise he made. He sacrificed being a man of integrity for money. That's what love is. Now, let me not stay on that, please. I just want to do. Let me quickly get back. I'm about to get carried away. All right? Now, so we Christians, we don't despise money. We work and we expect to get paid. We expect to earn wages for our labor. We pray for money. And Jesus didn't say we shouldn't. Was that love of money? No. What I'm trying to emphasize is that we believers, we know what is more important. We set things in order. Some things rank higher for us in our scale of preference than other things. So, doing the will of God is more important. Having peace in our heart is more important. Having the joy of the Holy Spirit is more important. Do you get my point? So we put these things higher than having material resources. We put those things higher than even physical health. Do you follow me? But it is not as if God doesn't want us to prosper and God doesn't want us to have health. John said, what is most important in this context? Walking in what? The truth. Knowing the truth and walking in a manner that pleases God. Doing everything in every respect to make sure God is pleased. That is priority for believers. Now, but of course, whether it's priority or not, all right? There is truth about God's will concerning financial prosperity. I'm reviewing, I will soon release the second edition of Grace to Prosper. I'm just trying to make sure my point is clear. Nobody will misunderstand me. Some people will still misunderstand you anyway, but at least it won't be my fault. So I'm trying to tweak some things and make sure my words are very clear. Okay? Now, so whether it's important or not, God still has his word concerning it. Whether it's not on the first level of our preferences or not, God still has something to say. Same thing with health. So those who came criticizing those things, I felt that they did badly. They did not do right. You can't just come and dismiss this scripture to this verse of the epistle of the elder, John, and say that it was just a wish. He was not. The man knew the mind of God. And he was desiring that Gaius, a man clearly walking in the truth, we have that word of truth produce full fruit in his life. Do you get my point? I've seen all kinds of teachings. concerning divine health. They just one thing I noticed. There was not one person Jesus met and the conditions were right. He did not heal. Yeah, tell me one if you know one. And the Bible was careful. The Holy Spirit was careful to make sure those guys recorded Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The only person that he showed reluctance, he explained the reason why. Who was that? Huh? The Syrophoenician woman's daughter. All right? When that woman came, he explained after some time. Initially, he ignored her. And he said, now, let me say it in summary. It is not yet time. That's what he said. He didn't say God didn't want to heal your daughter, essentially. Like, the food I have, it won't reach that side. I don't know whether you're getting the point. It's not like God doesn't want to heal the girl. But he was saying to her, I'm sorry. What I came with is only for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. If you read the whole of the Bible, what he was saying to her essentially that you will have to wait. Because the day they came and told him that the Greeks were looking for him, he also did not answer the Greeks. Andrew and Philip came and said, look guys, some Greek people came from Greece. Some Gentiles were looking to see Jesus. They had heard the story. Their desire was so intense. They now went to Jesus and said, Oga, matter deal. Say, what is the matter? Some people from outside are looking for you. He didn't answer them. He began to tell them clearly, it is time to go to the cross. Because this has to now spread beyond the limits of this people, the nation of Israel. Where am I going? That Syrophoenician woman who even shows that small reluctance. She got her healing. Did you notice that? She still got it. When the condition was right, she still got it. The woman just said something. And Jesus said, great is your faith. Go, your daughter is well. And the daughter was well. So, Peter said to us, you've heard of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. How God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power. What did he do? He went around doing good and? Let me hear you well. And what?
Healing all.
Yes. Healing all who were oppressed of the devil. Because God was with him. Not some. How many?
All.
Not some. All. Now, you know why I'm saying this again? I want to emphasize to people, Christians, that perfect health is the will of God. Sickness is not the will of God. A life lived that's not full, that does not fulfill the reason why it was given in fullness, 100%, is not the will of God. Please, I hope you're getting my point. I want us to understand it. And I'm saying in summary, or let me put it this way, I'm saying John summarized it in this verse. And I stand with the teachers of the word of faith who said, this is a sign or is a scripture supporting God's will. It is. It's not just a greeting. And like, if you listen to me long enough, and like I taught my children, if I tell them have a good day, they don't say thank you. Why? It's not a wish. It's not a greeting. They are traveling, maybe they are going by public transport, or somebody is driving, they are not in the car, so I have to wave them bye-bye. And I say to them, have a safe journey. They never say thank you. Or, and you too. Am I going anywhere? I'm greeting. There's nothing like and you too. You can ask them. They were raised to say one word, which is what? Amen. Because they learned that it's not a wish. It is a blessing. It's a prayer. It's a prophetic word. So you claim it. So I've never told them best of luck. In fact, I'm sure the way they are hearing now, like, oh, what? Is there anything like best of luck? As soon as, the vehicle is about to get up, bye-bye. They are going for exam. I say to them, the Lord will help you. You will do well. And they've learned to say what? Amen. Amen. So if I write a letter and you are reading it 2,000 years later, don't tell me he was greeting his children. No. I was speaking out of the wealth of the knowledge of God's word in my heart. So I learned to say to people, and of course, my children are especially trained at home, but many of you have heard me teach from here also. You've learned it. One day, Was it you? Was it my wife? Or tall reverend? That greeted somebody. The way the person said amen, you know, you look, was it you? Okay, she gave somebody a lift. You understand? Okay? Okay, a child. Yeah. You know, was it this last Monday? You know, transportation was a problem. So when she was going out, she just gave lift to two children who were in uniform. Obviously, they were going for exam. So which school are you going to? Ah, it was along my, okay, coming. So when she dropped them off, one of them, I did the last one. She greeted the boy like, what did you tell him again? Okay, say, okay, all the best. Say, the way the boy said, amen. You know, she wanted to call him back, like, come. Did my husband teach you? You know, that kind of thing. The boy didn't say, thank you, ma. He said, amen. He collected it. I am going to have the best today. Wherever he learnt it from, he learnt it. And the young boy said, amen. So we have learnt. Now, where I'm going is that, so if you read it, something I write, you won't say, that's how they greeted in Enugu in the year 2022. No, I spoke by the knowledge of God in my heart. And anybody listening should say amen. So if you read 3 John chapter 1, of course, there's just one chapter. If you read that verse 2, I like New American Standard. They say, I pray that in all rest, you say amen, don't say it was greeting. Say, Elder John, greet me too. And I say amen to that greeting. No, this is Elder John, not our Elder John, I mean. All of you are looking in that direction, I mean the John of the Bible. John the elder. Look at the first line. I said, the elder to the beloved Gaius. That's why I called him Elder John. What am I trying to say here? So we can see that this is God's will. Everybody say after me, say, this is the will of God. Say it again. Now say, this is the will of God concerning me. That I prosper and be in good health. Please, I feel like we should say it one more time. Say, this is the will of God concerning me. That I prosper and be in good health. Now, he wasn't saying this to everybody. He said it to a man who was what? Walking in the truth. Sometimes, is this what I'm saying that? Sometimes you learn the truth. Yet, the result is supposed to bring things like this additional thing. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And what? All other things. So those all other things, sometimes, they need to be prayed in through some technicalities. Through prophesying, through saying amen. Do you follow my point? He said, all other things will be added. So this man said, look, I'm praying the addition for you. Somebody saying that it was just a greeting. Wasn't it a greeting? Like I was saying, we believers, we know what is important. We make them priority. Number one is walking in the truth. What do I mean by walking in the truth? Understanding the will of God concerning your life. Understanding righteousness. Understanding holiness. Of course, remember there's a slight difference between, not slight, there's a difference between holiness and righteousness. What is righteousness? Righteousness is, I like one definition I heard where I'm coming from. I wrote it down somewhere. Anyway, so essentially, righteousness is understanding how God says we should walk, the precepts of God. Let me quickly take that definition because it's a bit different. Yeah. He said, righteousness is God's proper order for doing things. That's righteousness. I hope you're getting my point. God's proper order is righteousness. How do I relate with my friend, my neighbor, my brother, my parent, my offspring, my spouse? How do I relate? That's righteousness. How do I talk? How do I do my accounts? How do I spend my money? How do I do my work? That's righteousness. All right? The principle of righteousness is God's order for doing things. But what is holiness? Holiness is what? The purpose for what I'm doing. That's holiness. It's different from righteousness. They go together, of course. God expects everybody to walk holy. Now, many of us overlap righteousness and holiness because in holiness, we also do righteousness. What I'm going to say is this. You cleanse yourself of what? All defilement. Cleansing is part of holiness. But why do you cleanse yourself? So you'll be made ready for what? Finish it for me. For what? The master's use. So for being available for the master's use is what? Holiness. So being cleansed, you remove all defilement, all nonsense. But the summary of holiness is that, why are you living? For example, God gives you a gift. You can talk. You can persuade people. That's a gift, right? Then you now go and persuade them to invest their money in cryptocurrency. And you're a fantastic salesman. And you are getting what you call bonuses every day. Your company is our best salesman. But what are you selling? Cryptocurrency. It's obvious your head is not working in a in a holy way. You understand my point? Let's even leave cryptocurrency and NFTs and this world, the major scams of the world today. Let's even assume you are doing something that's righteous. You are selling food. You are selling houses. You are selling land. You are selling clothes. Anything bad with that? There's nothing wrong with it. You are selling cars. You're selling, you know, nice apparel. Nothing wrong with that. However, if God called you to use your power of persuasion, do you get my point? To preach the gospel. But now say, look, let me first go and make money. You have defeated the aim of holiness. Now, it's not as if what you went to do is bad in itself. But was that why we gave you life? Again, that's a small aside. Emphasizing holiness. Because many people don't know. Holiness, it reflects in everything you do. So, the issue about holiness is that sometimes you see, it takes your righteousness to a level that other people don't understand. You're getting my point? Like, I gave the example the other day. Derek Prince said something. That, okay, he gave an example of one woman. Well, those who know ballet dancing, I learned the name from him, Margot Fonte. He said this woman then, according to him, was one of the best dancers in the world. So he said that he gave her as an example because he knew her from the time they were young. And that she had to be the best ballet dancer around. Why? That everything she does is dictated by her desire to dance. The food she eats, the company she keeps, you know, the number of hours she spends exercising, and she can't even swim. Not because she doesn't have the ability to swim, but swimming will develop the wrong set of muscles. So she has to avoid swimming. Maybe she can do some recreational flapping around, but generally, intensive swimming, she kept away from it. So he now said that when he saw things like that, he told himself when God called him to be a teacher of the word, that he will be the best teacher of the word that he can ever be. For that reason, he watches what he reads. It's not everything I read. He said, I need to read things that will make me a better teacher of the word. What's wrong with reading in secular magazines? I said, no, I flip the headlines and I walk away. Why? I don't have the time. I'm always trying to make sure I'm as good a teacher of the word as possible. That's holiness. So holiness starts taking you into an arena that righteousness will not take you into. Do you get my point? Holiness has carried you to places that righteousness ordinarily wouldn't. Look, reading is not a big deal. It wasn't reading anything sinful. He just said, I don't have the time. I need to have the focus. That's what holiness is, for those who don't understand it. All right? So holiness goes beyond just cleansing and purifying. Of course, holiness is about purpose. So cleansing and purifying is to make sure you are fit for the purpose for which God gave you life. Again, that's a smaller side. So those are the primary things. John now said, on top of this, if you are doing the righteousness and holiness things, listen to this carefully. And I want you to say amen as I prophesy it. You must prosper.
Amen.
And you must be in good health.
Amen.
And you will not die prematurely.
Amen.
You must prosper.
Amen.
You must be in good health. You must live your life out.
Amen.
Please, this is not just a greeting. That's the main thing I want to establish today. There's God's will. You know one thing, you read your Bible. Jesus de-emphasized, you know, okay, let me start like this. Modern day, we analyze a lot of, now there are different kinds of illnesses. I can give you a small, based on what caused them, I can give you a small rundown. Some of them, they are inborn. It's a genetic problem. An error in the genes. That's one. Some is a product of degeneration from aging. You are getting old, they will tell you. So you want to get up, why? My knee. They tell you it's arthritis. My hip is arthritis. Right. You shake your hand and pull it and pull it and we hear, come. What's the problem? Arthritis. What's the cause? They say it's age. One, you are born with. Another one, you are growing into it as if growing old is not a problem. Some is trouble. You fell down from a height and broke your leg and broke your back. So you can't walk again. Or you can't walk properly. Or every step you take is very painful. It's trauma. Some, you went and inhaled something like a strange virus that used to go away after 2 years. Only you get COVID in 2020. This is 2024. Do you understand? It happens like that. Some, a result of the kind of food you ate. You're not supposed to eat that, you ate it. Sometimes you did something wrong, like you decided to be smoking. Yes. Habit cause problems. Fools, through their transgressions, are afflicted. It's in the scriptures. I can give you all kinds of, you know, things that we know that cause illnesses. Sometimes there's one cause we don't know. You know that cause? We don't know. It's actually established in medicine called unknown. There are so many other ones. I don't want to give you anyone that will require technical explanation. But this is what I'm making. If you read the Gospels, Jesus didn't emphasize much on them. Lazarus was sick. He didn't say, well, is he an infection or did he fall down? You know, we don't know why Lazarus was sick. He may have fallen while he was walking into a well. Broke his leg, got an infection. They didn't give us any details. We don't know why Lazarus was sick. We don't know whether a snake bit him. I forgot to mention, snake bite. Bee sting. Insects can bite you and make you sick and kill you. Yeah, seriously. One of the most dangerous living things on this earth is a spider so small, you won't know it's there. People have been known to walk into toilets on an aeroplane. They sit down, the spider bites them, they get home and they die. Seriously. And nobody knows the spider is there until maybe he has killed two people. And all of them were on the same flight. Then they go back and say, no, something's going on here. And they now find a little creature that's not bigger than the tip of your little finger, biting and killing people. I hope you're getting what I'm going to say here. Insects, yeah. A bee can sting somebody. It gets a bad reaction and dies. People have eaten food. Now, let me not scare you. No, you are alive. I hope you're getting my point. And you're not going to die now. Let me say it again. You will prosper.
Amen.
You will be in good health.
Amen.
And you will live your life out fully.
Amen.
Now, but what I want to say is that because sometimes we get carried away by the cause. Another thing Jesus didn't emphasize so much about is a type, as in, is this curable or not curable by normal doctors, average doctors? Is this one malaria or is cancer? Is this one malaria or something more serious we don't have a treatment for? The only thing Jesus used to do is change his method of healing. The curability of it is it relevant? Once it's a sickness, he can handle it. Some people are born without eyes. Jesus said, hey, so. We make new eyes. Now, in case you do not know, eyes are not, no, the other day I thought about it. I was in a hotel room and light went out, absolutely, bam. Now, why I needed to say hotel room, that if you know the way hotel rooms can be, the curtains can be thick, you look around, there is nothing. And I stood and said, now, wow. So if I don't have eyes, this is how this world will be. There was no light, not a shred of light from anywhere. It made me think about eyes again. And of course, after a short while, of course, within about 2 minutes, that backup power, anyway, power was restored. But it made me think. I said, somebody tells me these eyes are a game of chance. They are not. They were crafted, built by somebody, put in front of the head so I can look forward. Let me teach you something about the eyes. The back of the eye is lined with one thin film, all right, that's extremely sensitive to light and focuses it into different nerves. There are two groups, if you remember your biology, there are two groups of cells there. The ones that see black and white and the ones that see color. What are their names? Rods and... Good, this boy knows his book very well. Rods and cones. I feel like talking about it. The cones are different types. Depending on the kind of wavelength of the light they see. They mix the signals and give you colors. Are you seeing what I'm saying? Let me give you another one that will interest you. Women see colors better than men. Are you aware of that? So never argue with a woman on the color of a thing. Once she knows colors, basically, I'm not saying she came out of the bush. I want to tell you what is yellow. That's not what I mean. You all know colors. If they say this, all these things are red. If a woman says no, this is pink, this is light red, this is deep red, this is intense red, and this is blood red, just say yes, ma, yes, ma, yes, ma. To you, Mr. Man, everything is red. To the woman, it's not so. She can see all such the subtle differences. The eyes generally see better colors than men's eyes. That's a fact. Is that okay? Now, where I'm going is this. Somebody made the eyes. The engineering is too intricate. The specification too precise to have been a game of chance. And the person who made the eyes hasn't retired. In case you were wondering, that's where the whole thing was going. Please, why did I go into all of that? To emphasize to you, number one, the eyes didn't come by chance. If you remember biology in secondary school, they will show you a human eye and show you a camera. They compare the two. Yeah. The eye is also encased in a black case. The eye is actually black inside, fully black. The same reason why inside the camera is black, because you don't want the light to bounce. The same reason. So somebody made a camera. You tell me somebody, nobody made the eyes. No, I must talk about the eyes some more. Are you aware that all the images formed on your eyes, they're upside down? Do you remember? They taught you in biology that you were eating gala at that time. So you didn't pay attention. All the images inside the eyes, they're upside down. Then the same person has arranged it for the brain to straighten it. And you tell me nobody did this. I know you know somebody did. The eternal God did it. The all-wise God did it. And one thing I just want to emphasize to you again is that he hasn't retired. He's still doing eyes. So the day they met somebody that was born without eyes, this one was born blind. They came to the person who made it originally. Without him was nothing made that was made. They came to this one was born blind. What sin did he commit? Why are we discussing the cause of it? Let's discuss the solution. I must walk the walk of him that sent me while it is day. So how did he do it at the beginning? I made man out of what? The dust of the earth. So he picked a bit of that dust again and spat on it, made it into mud, put it on his eyes, and told the man, take a walk. By the time you cover the distance between here and the pool of Siloam, your eyes will have absorbed enough mud to create new ones inside there. So the man was walking. So when you get there, wash off the excess. Jesus knew what he was doing. The man was walking there. Somebody led him there peradventure, or he could walk. I mean, blind people can do a lot of things sometimes. He walked there, washed his face, and he said all the ones needed had entered. And God made for him two brand new eyes. What am I going to say? Of all the disease types I just described, there's no one that he doesn't cure. There's none. There's nothing incurable for him. Please, you know, let me say something about faith again. Because I want to talk about this for some days. All right? Okay, it's not just today. My intense desire is that everyone walking in the truth prospers and is in sound health. That's my intense desire. And as I'm doing this, so that at the end of the day, the will of God will be established in our lives. Listen, if you are a student of the word, a disciple of the word, and you are walking by that word, you will say to amen to this, or you will prosper.
Amen.
You will have sound health.
Amen.
Whether it is inborn, or a disease that you caught a virus, or it's age, all of it, all every single disease will come under the power of that resurrection of Christ Jesus.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
For everyone who believes the word, that is the will of God that was given to us. Everybody say, I prosper.
And I'm in sound health.
Now let me tell you something about unbelief for a moment, because it's very important. We're going to read through the scriptures, all right? The simple reason why God's will is not established in our lives is called unbelief. That's a summary of it. There are different types of unbelief. Number one is ignorance. You don't even know. So when God wants to take you to a promised land, he gives you the map. So this is the promised land. These are the boundaries. It is from here, from the Euphrates to this and that. Don't go to this other side. I gave that to the Edomites. I gave this one to the Ammonites. I gave this one to the Moabites, these three people, don't go to their land. I'm going to give you the one that's your own. So for you to inherit the promised land, you need a map. Do you get what I'm saying? You need a map. So you don't trample on things that are not your portion. And then the one that's yours, somebody else is trampling on, you know to fight for it. Number one form of unbelief is what? Ignorance. Ignorance. That's number one form of unbelief. The other form of unbelief, if God were to open the windows of heaven, can these things be? Sometimes we actually diminish the power of God. That is like we look down on it. There's one song that Don Moen and Co. wrote and sang. He said, I have made you too small in my eyes. Oh Lord, forgive me. That line is powerful. Many times we make God too small in our eyes. Sometimes, you know, Nigeria is a beautiful country. Now, please, forgive me if I say it. I look at Nigeria sometimes and say, how God can easily work miracle in this country? Yeah. Let me not sound prophetic, but I wish we were not recording till I laughed. Giving you some words, some prophetical predictions, predictive prophecies. So I want you to give us now. Because it's not the word that the Lord came to me. It's just me looking at things. Some people wake up one day in this country, very soon, and they wonder where they are. Yeah. Okay, this one I can give it to you. You wake up one day and realize you've not heard story of banditry for 6 months. That one, I can give you that one. Just wonder that. What happened? It's as if they came to a meeting and decided to disappear. You start asking yourself, what happened? Small aside. Anyway, that's what I just did now. Let me get back to the main thing. See, one day, the prophet said to somebody, he said that by this time tomorrow, told the king actually, a mudu of rice. Okay, what is it? How many kgs one mudu? In case somebody is listening to this. You women now. I don't know what's called mudu. Okay, 2 kg. How much is it now anyway? Okay, painter. 6,000 naira. Of rice. Okay, all right. And that's only rice in Nigeria. Anybody eating any other one is a saboteur. An economic saboteur. So rice is just rice. Are you getting my point? Uh-huh. So assume it's 6,000 naira for that measure of rice. Suddenly the prophet gets up and says, by this time tomorrow, you'll be buying that thing for 250. And that will be no greater. If you move further towards a new market, it's going to be 200. And if you decide to travel to the back, it'll be 150. And that's tomorrow. You know. The chief of staff to the king said, excuse me, sir. Even if God were to open the windows of heaven, can he do it? Yeah, he said, if God opened the windows of heaven, can he do it? Now, you want to offend God, doubt his power. That is, you want God to be angry with you. If you're not sure he can do it, just say, Lord, this is too wonderful for me. I know you can do all things, but my heart is too small to believe. That's a good way to respond. Don't say, even if it is God, don't say it, even if you want to make an argument, just leave it. In fact, there's one thing I've learned, I trained myself with it, all right, over the years. If I want to say somebody cannot do something, I'll say only God, I'll add only God. If I want to predict some maybe economic or political things, all right, like I was predicting something about a president one day, I said, I didn't want to say, there's no way, I said, no, only God can stop this from happening because you must always add that one, both for good and for bad, though. Whatever good, even if it's a bad thing, you want to say it won't happen. Say only God can command it and it will happen. It's like saying that which kind of thing will kill everybody on this earth in one day. Say, except God, because if God does like that, all of you will vaporize. In fact, there will be no earth. Are you talking about? The earth from below will turn to an atomic bomb and explode and kill everybody. Don't ever doubt the power of God. If you say, my faith is too small. He said, if you can do anything, help us. Jesus said, what did you say? If I can? Is if you can believe. He said, Lord, I believe. Help what? My unbelief. Because faith is crucial. Faith is very crucial. I said, what stops it is what? Unbelief. Number one form of unbelief is what? Ignorance. Next one is, you know, diminishing in your eyes the power of God, God's ability. That's another, and that is very offensive to the Lord. Yeah, that's what I'm trying to say. There's a story I tell once in a while that Ken Hagin told us that the Lord told him that if you do what I have said, this demon will go. He did. He didn't see the result. So he said it didn't work. The Lord appeared to him and said, I said it will go. He said, but it did not go. Ah, the Lord said, is this boy smoking something? I said it will go. He said, but Lord, I know, you saw it. It didn't go. Ah. He said, next thing, the Lord brought out his finger, pointed at him, almost touching his nose. I said it will go. And that's it. No explanation why it didn't happen. Don't doubt God's power. He doesn't like it. I don't even know which one is worse, that one or disobedience. If God says do something, you don't do it, it's very terrible. If it's clear in his instruction, it's terrible. Very bad. But I don't know whether it's worse when you doubt what he can do. I don't know which one is worse. No, after now, go and think about it. Somebody will help me, remind me that you say you want to go and check the scriptures on which one is more terrible for you to doubt God's power. See, it's as bad as, for now, let's just leave it at the same level. It's like you are disobeying him. It's like you are disobeying him. Now, please, there's this one emphasizing that. One of the things the world has done, is, listen to this. Again, let me quickly say something. Everybody loves God, essentially, every Christian. So what's their problem? Who do they love more? Please never forget, life is about comparison. There are two principles about life you must bear in mind when it comes to relating with God. Number one, magnitude. Number two, order. What do I mean by that? We all love something. So God is one of the persons or things we love. But who do we love more? We all will obey God, but will we obey him first? Do you get my point? It's very important. That's what the issue is. Loving God is not the issue. It's what do you love more than God? Fear is not the problem. We must all fear something. What do you fear most is what the issue is. Do you get my point? For example, now, you should be more afraid of disobeying God than of a serpent. That's when God draws a line and says to you, under no condition will you cross this line. The one that you are strolling back past, the line is on your left. And two vipers, they look at you, say, and they, you know, you can see their poison dripping from their fangs as they are approaching you. You know, if they bite you, you're going to be dead in 6 minutes. And now there are two, and they are heading towards you. And the only way of escape is the direction in which they drew that line. And the Lord has said to you, under no condition, no circumstance, will you cross this line. You know what you will do? You run towards the line and stop there. And then the snakes come and bite. Some of us will say, God will understand. That is a mistake we make. We say, he will understand. We tell ourselves, he will understand. So we will run in that direction, jump the line, and say to God, there were two snakes pursuing me. One was a black mamba, the other was a cobra. And Lord, you know how dangerous they are. So God said, they didn't tell you. I'm more dangerous than them. Do you get my point? Yeah, that's what the problem is. See, what I've told now is what the problem is. God says, I am more dangerous than them. And when you don't understand that, that's where the problem is. What should you have done? You should have run, once you see the red line that God said don't cross, you will turn to the snakes and say, guys, I know you like to bite and kill people. But the person who drew that line is more terrible than 10,000 of you with concentrated poison on only me. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take my chances with you people. Look for a stick and start fighting serpent. Now, it's not as if, God, you know I'm obeying you. Now, don't let them bite me. Don't threaten God. I don't know whether I get my point. Did you hear what I said?
Yes,
what did I say? Don't threaten the Lord. Don't threaten him. As if you will not promise to keep me, let me just jump the line. No. Say, God, I hereby die by faith. That's a better thing to say. Say, they will bite me. If I will die, let me die. Now, if you want, I'm not saying don't ask for help, but don't threaten. Say, Lord, I have nowhere to go. Protect me against these snakes. In your mind, there's no road there. I don't know whether you're getting my point. There's no road there. There's no chance I will cross that line. Please, you'll see where I'm going in a moment. So who do life has two things. I said, you must bear in mind. One, magnitude, and two, order. Who do you love more? Who do you fear more? What do you fear more? It's an illustration I've used a number of times. When I was in my NYC, met one young doctor who was just about my mate. It was a year before me, okay? So he was doing his NYC earlier, just 6 months ahead of me. Those days we just had only two batches, batch A and batch B. So I was in batch B of the previous year, so we met. Now, he used to do some shady deals, all right? Things that, as a devout Catholic, he shouldn't do. Then he said something to me one day we're talking. He said, no, it was talking to another person, but I was present. We just gathered, about three or four of us. It was talking about life. That this termination of pregnancies and code that he gets involved in now, that when he was a house officer, because of his Catholic background, he didn't used to do it. Now, I want to mix two experiences together, all right? That's two conversations, the same person. Why did he change his mind? And that day he told us that what he fears most in life is poverty. That's where I'm going. What took away his conscience? What took away his restraint? What made him change his rules concerning what he could do or not do? The fear of poverty. If he had said, what I fear most in life is God. Shortly after I left, somebody approached me. Because he had gone. I was now the only doctor in the whole place. Our main doctor, the military officer, because this was a military, a battalion. The main military officer was in Liberia fighting war. So we coppers were not the ones there manning the whole place. I mean, it's a whole battalion, all right? And there's a neighboring village that's quite sizable. And they had only one other doctor there. So only, in fact, one day me and that other doctor traveled in the same car. So we said, all the doctors in this local government are traveling. That was not a joke. The whole local government. So we're in his car and we're laughing. So you can imagine the extent of work. In fact, just a small gist. At the point in time, I said, stop calling me if there's anything. Unless the person is collapsing, send them to my house. So I used to see patients on my doorstep. I just sit down there. Yeah, because if I didn't tell them that, I would never have peace. You do the regular work, you close, they will always call, you'll be playing, they will come and call you. So I say, hey, there are times I'm playing table tennis. Patients will come with their card. Likita. That's what we call it, Likita. Once I see the card, I know. I tell the boys, I drop the bat, I'm coming. I sit in the corner, what is the problem? Bring the child, I'll examine the child, check the eyes, do everything, check. Take the paper, write some things, they will take it back to the clinic. Because if I didn't do that, there would be no way of surviving when the other guy left. I was the only person. You know, that's an aside again. So, that day, one guy now came and met me. Ah, that, please, we need help. Help with what? He has gone to Waka, wrong Waka, and things don't spoil. He now needs deliverance, and I'm the one that will deliver them. So I told him, I'm sorry, I can't do that. Actually, he panicked. Because the other guy in town, he didn't like the guy, and he didn't want that guy to know anything about his business. I said, I'm sorry, I can't. Ah, he tried to beg me. I said, you don't understand. If I did that, I will go to hell. Did you get my answer? I said, I will go to hell. I said, you don't understand. God is watching me. He will just kill me and send me to hellfire. Now, how do you argue with a man who says, I'm going to go to hellfire if I help you? That's how I used to solve it. Why? The person I feared the most was who? God. My other guy before me, he also arrived thinking the way I did. But when he saw poverty, he said, poverty, I fear you. I fear you. Now, if you want to know, it's not who you call God. It's who you behave like God toward, like he's God towards. God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, he called him God, but he feared poverty more than he feared God. Bear this in mind. Please, you see where I'm going in a moment. A form of unbelief. There's a form of unbelief we have in which we diminish the power of God, and listen to this, and we magnify other powers. In fact, when you diminish the power of God, usually there's something else you are magnifying. Usually if you are not magnifying something else, it's hard to diminish God's power. You might still be able to do it, but it's a bit more difficult. But generally, it's because you have magnified something else. That's why when you hear people from US and such places teach, preachers, they will tell you that when they come to Africa, they see more faith when they are ministering healing than back at home. And that's what I'm talking about. Why? Because those people have magnified the system with a medical practice and all of that so high that God is looking for space to show his head. But those who don't have it don't have any other thing to magnify, really. So it's easy to have God magnified in their eyes. Please, are you getting the principle? Are you getting the principle here? So you see, that's what happens.
Something else is magnified. So when you're talking about God, who do you fear most? Who do you love most? Now, we're not teaching about that in detail. There's a principle I'm trying to use to bring out. Now, this is the principle. Now, what the world does every day, what the world does every day is to find other reasons as a cause of sickness and the cure for it apart from God. And if they do that to you every day, after a while, you have no faith left. I don't know where I get my point. See, let me tell you something about genes. Gene. What they call gene. For those who don't know, I need to teach a bit. Half of your genes come from your father. The other half come from your mother. All right? The code is massive. If you write the code, all right, in the normal way we write by in typing, it will be longer than the whole of Encyclopedia Britannica. It used to be 20-something books, or is it 40-something books? Each one of them a fat book. If you have to write it as codes, it's very long. But that's not the point. The point I want to bring out is that your body has, if you remove your red cells, I've forgotten now. Anyway, a few trillions of cells. And this whole code is in every cell. That's how it's good. Every cell you pick, this complete code I just told you is inside. Every cell you pick, this complete code is inside. Every cell you pick, this complete code is inside. The only ones where it is halved are the ones you use to produce the next generation. The sperm cells and the eggs. They just half it so that when fertilization occurs, they have a complete set later for the next generation. But the point I'm getting to is that. So if somebody tells you a disease is in the genes, you give up. You will give up. Who wants to divide all the cells in your body to remove it one by one? That's why we give up easily. Once you say it's a genetic disease, our faith disappears. Because we don't know any human being or God who can go into the cells and remove all the faulty genes one by one. Because they've told us it's not doable. Now, they don't tell you one day. They've been telling you since we were in primary school. Now, you are 30-something years old. They're not telling you disease is genetic. Where do you want to see the faith to receive the cure from heaven? I'm not lying to you. It's hard. The world sees on every day. And they tell you, leave God, though. There are a number of things that make you live long. Diet and exercise. It's diet and exercise. So you see people going around, you give them food, they are sniffing how much calories is inside. Does it contain trans fats or contains, you know, polyunsaturated fats? Does it have this one or no? How much of it, when they finish the analysis, is the reason why any properly produced food you buy it, the label behind it, it's so detailed, you don't even bother reading it again. But at least they are covered. They've told you. They tell you vitamin B, 5 milligrams. Vitamin A, this. Vitamin, they will atomize it. Fat, oil, which kind of fat? By the time they finish with you, then one day after, we'll now woke up and say, let me tell you something about this word. This word is very funny. I have a video here. Some of you want to see, you can see me later. You're going to laugh. When I was about to eat, then suddenly, light flashed in the toilet, and a man walked out of there into their dining. The woman almost panicked. They're a couple. And the woman shouted, what are you doing in our house? The man said, don't eat that food. The man was about to eat. He said, I'm from the future. That food, it contains eggs, cholesterol. It's going to kill you, clog your arteries, and double your chance of heart attack. So they're like, oh, from the future. Thank you. The woman took the eggs and he was about to throw them away. That man had gone. Then he reappeared again. Now, if you try and follow the story, when he reappeared, 10 years had passed in the future. Do you get my point? He time traveled back to their time. So 10 years or so had passed in his future. They came up, but they were saying, in fact, she was just about to throw the thing away. He said, sorry, I made a mistake. Actually, the egg, it has two parts, the egg white and the egg yolk. Don't eat the yolk, just
the egg white. So the woman said, thank you very much. He said, no, but you have meat. Meat inside that breakfast. No, 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 you can't eat red meat. He can't eat red meat. He's going to kill you. Ah. So the woman removed the meat. So the man said, no problem. I disappeared. Then a few years passed in the future. They were sitting in the kitchen here. He showed up again. He said, sorry. We just realized that the amount of cholesterol in your body is not determined by what you eat. Now, all these things is a joke, right? But actually it happened like that in real life. He said, we just realized the amount of cholesterol in your body is not determined by what you eat. So please, it really doesn't matter. I think it's your genes. Forget everything I've said, just exercise. So he said, like, you guys have been sitting here for the last 30 years, you need to exercise. The woman said, it's been 5 minutes. It's you that's been traveling to the future and coming back. He said, okay, sorry, time travel. They were sitting in the kitchen. He showed up again. He said, I'm so sorry, exercise or no exercise, it's your genes. It's genetic, it's not exercise, so it really doesn't matter whether you exercise. It's your genes. At that point in time, the woman said, do you want some eggs? He said, yes, please, I would like to eat some eggs. Why am I telling this story to you like this, all right? See, that's what happens in the world. Every day, you magnify science. Please, I'm a science person, all right? I'm trained in science, all right? God helped me. I learned a lot of these things. In fact, I know it so well. This is not pride. When I say I know it more than 99.99% of human beings. Because less than 0.001% of human beings are medical doctors or specialist doctors or pathologists who are reading book till now. It's not bragging when I tell you it's not bragging. If I don't know it, I should get sacked. Do you get my point? Okay. It's quite a dangerous life because to balance that with the word of God. Now, listen, where I'm going is this. Eh? Yeah, really, really. Actually, that's what I used to say. Look, I know only one thing. Come out is come out. I don't know what started it. I lay hands, I pour the anointing, and he said, you good doctors can be calculating the rest later. I just know come out is come out. And what the world does, I was going to explain to you. All right? They tell you things like exercise, you know, they'll sit down, do studies. Now, I've never seen a publication study, on how long those who honor their father and their mother live compared with those who don't honor their father and their mother. But the Bible tells us, honor your father and your mother. Otherwise, it's that if you want to be well with you, and so that you will live long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. And Paul said that's the first commandment with a promise. And he told the young people, follow that instruction. Do you get my point? But no study has been done to find out how it works. See, I think it's a Harvard study. I still have the video of it. Was done spanning, I think, over 100 years to find out what exactly it takes to live long. And I checked all the parameters there. There was not one on who honored the father or did not honor the father or mother. There was not one on those who prayed and confessed the word of God. There was not one on those who obeyed even basic 10 commandments. But they studied those who smoked or did not smoke. They studied those who exercised or did not exercise. They studied those who had stable relationships or did not have. They studied more than 10 or 15 parameters. Whether you drank alcohol, you didn't drink alcohol, the kind of food you ate. I said, this is the problem. They have not studied the effect of the word of God. Those who have bothered to study the effect of the word of God, they've always found something different. And there have been few reports. I've heard people talk about it. Whether you pray or do not pray, at least that one they've checked, your mental state, that you get up in the morning and pray, has been shown to have a far better effect than taking antidepressants. Yes. In fact, David Pawson, he reported a study, and they calculated that the UK government could save a massive amount of money. They just allow chaplains in their hospitals who just go and pray for patients. That the amount of nursing care needed would drastically reduce. The length of stay in hospital would drastically reduce. But they would not agree why. They would have to acknowledge God. So I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not being unscientific. I dare you to study the word of God. It's just you that refuse to study. I mean, when I say study now, I don't mean read the Bible. Study in patience the effect of God's word. John G. Lake used to go there. He would lay hands on people and say, okay, check their parameters. They will check. He would lay hands on them. They say, check after. But they won't publish such things. Check those who were able to survive some outbreaks of epidemics. Check how many of them prayed. Nobody studied those things. But they will tell us every day, and that's the point I'm making, and we'll buy it. Do you exercise or you don't exercise? Then we'll go to church. Pastors will gather health people to come and talk to us on diet and exercise. Based on studies that did not reflect, that it did not research into the effect of obeying God. You know what this world has done? This world has magnified material things. They've magnified genes, diet, the kind of food you eat, exercise, that's the third one to say. They've magnified it so much that if somebody is not feeling well, the first thing they check is, do you exercise? I always used to say, who was checking Abraham's blood sugar or blood pressure? Who? Somebody made me check my Bible this afternoon. I was trying to get some things. And I asked myself, okay, I was trying to remind myself of where it was stated about Aaron's death. And what killed Aaron? God said to Moses, you and him, two of you, could not enter the promised land. So now go and remove his cloth. When they removed his cloth, he died. They derobed the man. And what kept him alive? The priesthood. Do you get my point? And if you go and check, there were a lot of times he did terrible things. Miriam suffered, he did not. Why? The priesthood. That is, there is a protective power in priesthood. The offenses you are committing, God says, this is deserving of judgment. But Jesus Christ will say, but he's an active priest. That's the high priest making intercession. He says he's an active priest now. You see, what do I call an active priest? One that's constantly offering what? Sacrifices. So you need to go and ask yourself, what sacrifices am I supposed to be offering? Because that actually covers a multitude of sins. There are judgments you're supposed to suffer. The Father will say, in judgment, this is what he deserves. Because Satan is petitioning. Jesus will say, he's an active priest. A priest is immune. You know what they call legal immunity? Priesthood has certain levels of legal immunity. It does. In all this noise they're making, now, can I use more side gist? You know Donald Trump? They say he's guilty of this, guilty of that. Of course, Americans, forget them. I mean, they don't have a justice system. They have a vengeance system. So, anyway. But you know, it's a problem. Now, they say sentence him to prison. They say he could be sentenced to prison. But they say it's going to be hard. Why? The law says, as an ex-president, he must be guarded by the Secret Service all the time. So if we send him to jail, Secret Service people will have to come to the prison and live in the prison. So that the judge will not even try, that is. It will be too expensive for the country. Are you getting my point? You're a priest. There are many things that you can't be punished for as long as you're an active priest. The problem with a lot of priests is that they don't live. They don't go to work. They don't offer any sacrifices. They've gone to be offering sacrifices for demons. No, go and read your Bible. You go and read the restriction on priests. The way they mourn is different. Who they can marry is different. Anybody in Israel could marry a widow. Any widow. A woman, a husband, that of course she should remarry. But if it's a priest, they will ask, was the former husband a priest? If the answer is no, God says, sorry, you can't marry her. Sorry. Somebody died, shaved the head. Okay, we can shave it. No, he's a priest, you can't shave his hair. As I mean, Samson be shaving head anyhow. If they shave your head, your anointing will go. All the evil you have done, that Satan has been waiting for a long time. Once they shave that head, do you get what I'm saying? There are things that priests are just immune to, including some levels of divine judgment. You know what kills priests? Wrong sacrifices. Go ask the sons of Aaron. Say, this one you are bringing, who ordered it? Fire came up from the presence of God and devoured them. See, where am I going? When Aaron died, God had to remove his cloth. Moses removed the cloth, the robe, the uniform, let's put it like that, and put on his son. He was now exposed. That was when his sin caught up with him. That's when divine judgment was now executed. Because it's time for him to go. Please go and derobe him. They removed his robe before he could die. Please, I hope you're getting my point. These are the things that the world does not study. One day somebody died. It's a brother I know. Somebody said, hey, how many eggs was he eating? I looked at them. This is a pastor. He died. You asked me about egg. No, sometimes we Christians, either we don't believe or we are too ignorant. Egg. A man of God died. You are asking me about egg. How many eggs was he eating? I've seen him eat 8 eggs before. So? I don't get the point. One day a man of God died. He and his wife died tragically. One man was, they had an accident. So one man was saying, you see, that's why you should have had a good car. You know, this the problem was that the car was not good. If the car had airbags. Man of God died. You are asking about airbag. Ah. So you think airbag would have saved the life of the person that God wants to take? You don't know that God just looked for accident as an excuse. Take, we shall take this guy. If you had airbags, the airbags would kill him. Then I say, why did he use airbags? You know, when I say people talk sometimes, I'm like, excuse me, do you realize what you're talking about? Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of one of his saints. And you're telling me airbag? I don't get it. He said, we don't know anything. No, honestly, we don't know anything. See, epidemic cannot kill a child of God. A priest? No, they don't die for such reasons. A priest of the Most High. No, now. If they died from an infection or from a road traffic accident, those are just the physical manifestation. That's excuse for, you know, you have to fill their certificate. Because, okay, what should they write inside? The angels will ask God, okay, you said we should go and take this servant of God. God said, yes. It's not the devil, though. Devil can't kill it. Devil's not the problem. Sometimes they send devil on the errand and say, okay, help us to break his leg. It's okay. The guy says, okay, well, let's do something against this person. But really, it has to be a decree of the Almighty. So they now ask the Almighty, what do we write on the death certificate? They will say, God will just look and say, what is fitting? Ah, he's a good man. He's a good man. He's a good man. He has served me. It's just time for him to come home. Let's use him for persecution. Let's add his blood to the blood of the saints that were martyred for the name of Christ. So tell him to go and preach in the dangerous area. You'll not get there. They'll not catch him. So you came against our gods. They'll not try him. They'll not sentence him to death. They'll not behead him. Some, those who don't know, now say, don't go to dangerous areas because he shut your mouth. If I didn't want him to die, I would have killed everybody in that place to save his life. But it was time for me to take him. So I sent him there so we can add him. Add his blood to the one we are using to fertilize the next round of the gospel. What's your problem? Please, I hope you're following what I'm saying. But the world, no. What they do is magnify. Magnify. They magnify diet. They magnify genes. And they magnify exercise. Then they magnify things like vaccine or no vaccine. The world is very wicked. This world, let's not even start talking about it. But what am I trying to say? So we get up every day in health magazines. We magnify genes. We watch television. And pastors, please, let me just beg you, pastors, don't bring diet experts and exercise experts to church. You know why? Because there's enough of them outside. Those who want to learn should go there. It's not the word of God. The one that we are short of is the word. We are so short of it that is, see, I'm just coming from Sokoto. Let me tell you. I enter service each day. I hear 5 to 6 preachers in 8 hours every day. I didn't call. I said, when will I call? Enter service at 8 in the morning. 12:15 we will close. 5 we are back. 9 o'clock we close. Every day. And they did it like that I joined them in the middle, but they did from, I think, 10, for 10 straight days. Wow. 10 days. 10. First service in the morning by 8. It's 8 to 12. two or three people will preach. Second service is 5 to 9. Two people will preach. On the Saturday one, five people preached. Five. There was no break. Preacher number one will finish. Eh? I said, just say, Father, we thank you. The next person has got the mic from him. Hebrews chapter 1. Five messages. 8 hours a day, I was in church service. And I'm going, you're going to bring me diet talker. Exercise. If you want to do exercise, go to Opera Square. Go to Ndamdi Azikiwe Stadium, indoor sports hall. You see those who are jogging around like Satan there. From where have you come? Running to and fro. Around the football field. Is that not what he said? Sorry, my shoes. The word magnifies. Now, please, my emphasis is that they diminish our faith. Our faith is reduced every day when something else is magnified. Why did somebody die? Is diet. They reduce the impact of the fear of God in his life. You know, we're going to talk about this next time, all right? Well, if we get there next time, let's see when God will allow me. I took my Bible, I began to scan through why people fell sick or died prematurely in the scriptures. The only person that they said was too fat there. Eh? Is somebody that stabbed him. Not even the fat killed him. Yes. You know, there's someone in the Bible that said, for it was a fat man. Ehud killed him with that left-handed judge. Bam, stabbed him and the fat in his stomach buried the knife. They didn't know what happened to him. They thought the spirit killed him. You know, that guy stabbed him. There was someone in the Bible that had a heart attack. He died for something else. He died for foolishness. What is his name? Nabal. What is his real name? Foolishness. So Nabal is his name. Folly is with him. Foolishness kills. I went to the scriptures. I saw what people felt sick. Your name is Gehazi. You go and lie. Now, so did they take collect prophecy? And leprosy. Just like collect leprosy. Your name is Saul. God said, do something. You refuse. Then you go and consult a witch. You will die in battle. Same thing for Ahab. I was going through it. I go to the New Testament. What killed the saints there? A number of things. One, how much did you sell the land? It's 2 million, sir. Meanwhile, you sold it for 6 million. And you kept 4 at home and said, this is the whole thing. You brought offering. Okay, your husband finished like, he don't die. You know they say he don't die. Your name is Safira. You came, Mrs. husband's name? Ananias. Mrs. Safira and Ananias. How much was the land? God told Peter, don't let her know her husband is dead. And why? She joined the husband to lie. She dies too. Then some people go to church, they form camps, cliques, different places. Our communion cannot reach your side. God said, that's why they're all sick. Not rightfully discerning the body. I can go on and on. Jesus said, uproot it, uproot it. Why? There's no fruit in this life. It gives us reasons why people die prematurely or fall sick in the scriptures. We'll go through it later. Science doesn't study any of this. They change their mind. Eh? You know I know these things. In my little experience of all these last 30 years or so, if you know what we have changed our minds on. First, they said that what causes ulcer? Say too much acid. They give us antacid. The woman says Helicobacter pylori. They give us antibiotics. Then they just shorten it between antibiotics and acid and all of that. Meanwhile, some prophet said, what causes ulcer? Jealousy, unforgiveness. And they have evidence to show you. Is that somebody say, what kills that person? A gun. A gun is not what killed the person. Somebody fired him with a gun. Evil spirits will use acid to injure your stomach. They will not talk about this evil spirit. They'll be talking about the acid. This life is powered by spirits. There's a spirit of God, and there are evil spirits. If the spirit of God is powering your life, the spirit of life will enter into you. You know what is called the resurrection power. The same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. It dwells in you. It gives life to your mortal body. There's a woman I know. I've shown some of you the picture. She was 50-something, I think close to 60. All her life, she wanted to have a child she didn't have. So God told her, go and raise other children. She would raise up to 11 or 13. Then when she was like 59, is it 58? I've forgotten the exact. Yeah, she got pregnant spontaneously and had a baby. God just did it like that. Bam. I can show you the photo. Not somewhere. I will show you her picture and her daughter. Sarah experienced, that is, everybody, she didn't try, and she was not young anymore. If you want to see the photo, when we finish, I will show it to you. When the woman shared the testimony, Pastor Corey, he doesn't share tears often. Tears drop from his eyes at our convention. Think the story of Sarah is folktale. No, it really happened. There's a woman called Sarah, and she was an old woman. And then she got pregnant and had a baby. Because God said, oh yeah. Are you getting my point? You know, there's something that David said. He said, magnify the Lord with me. You need to exalt his name. What is the opposite of exalt? Opposite. Anyway, diminish. You can find out how to say it later. Diminish all this science and technology in your eyes. You need to. Every day you wake up, you see, before you go jogging. You know why I stopped jogging? Jogging is good, though. I hope you get my point. There's nothing wrong with jogging, though. Jogging is better than lying down and doing nothing. Jogging is better. Now, listen, jogging doesn't mean you won't die. I mean, like, but if you think you will jog and you will now, you will now, instead of die at 60, you die at 90. Y'all leave that thing. Leave that thing. What did I say? Leave that thing. Leave that thing. Forget that side. Like one man said, man was talking some funny things, but he said something. He said, if this exercise was so wonderful, he said, at least you'll be the longest living persons on this earth. But they are not. Oh, they are not. One woman was the world's oldest woman one time. She died some years ago. What was the secret to her long life? She said she hated vegetables and fruits and used to eat only meat and pasta. The very thing they say will kill you. She said, eat it or you'll live long. Once her own key to long life is avoid men. Men are dangerous. You want to believe me? You live long doesn't mean you know the will of God. Do you get my point? See, let's go back to the issue of exercise. It's not, look, exercise is good. You know, it's better to climb these steps and be feeling happy than to reach a top floor and be doing, I don't die. So it's good. Do you get my point? I'm not saying it's bad. What I'm just saying, so I used to do it too. I wake up early in the morning. Because I'm one of, you know, some people are not self-conscious. I'm very self-conscious. I can't be running on the road when cars are going to work. You know, like, I will feel like the most irresponsible man in Enugu. So if I want to jog, I have to jog before other people wake up. I used to leave my house around 5. I wear canvas. I used to live behind the library. Walk out of the library, walk up that hill to NTA Road, go down to that Kwakiti side, then walk back up that hill. This takes about 45 minutes in the morning. I get back to my house. And then the point, I used to feel righteous. Like, yeah, we have jumped. We have exercised. Then one day I asked myself, Anki, what is the best time to study and pray? So that's why you have committed to jogging. Can't you see your head is not working? The Lord is my witness. It's the only reason why I stopped. My faith did not allow me to continue. I told my wife, please, approve. Let me buy a treadmill for the house so I can be doing the running without going to the main road. She said, the one you bought, I had this mini gym. She said, I don't see you use it. That's how you buy treadmill. And I saw our money go into another white elephant acquisition. So I didn't buy treadmill. I couldn't go out to jog because the only time my conscience can jog, once I wake up, I rather read my Bible. And you want to know the truth? The Bible saves life. The word of God will empower you to live long. You will read scriptures and see where you were walking in a manner that leads to premature death. And it will correct you. And it literally add 30 years to your life. A simple prayer, Lord, let me live, can give you 15 more years. Isn't that your Bible? A simple prayer. You just face the wall. Say, God, you know you've been my God. You are the one that's been checking me up. 15 more years. He said, let me live. God said, okay, I'll give you 15 more years. Now, I'm talking about unbelief. First sight of unbelief was, is what? Ignorance. That's the first type of unbelief. The second and very dangerous type is this one in which we diminish the power of God. But we don't just do it, you know, deliberately. It's because we magnify something else. And once you've magnified something else, you know what? There's nothing God can do. Yeah. Now, please note that. Anything you magnify above God cripples his power in your life. Please, if your money was in a Heritage Bank, you know, there's a bank that collapsed recently. If your money was there, it's good. Because you are there crying. Because they said they will only give you back your 5 million. I mean, while you left 55 million there, so 50 million is gone. Don't cry. Laugh. You have to laugh. If you don't laugh, you will lose more tomorrow. You must laugh. Why do you need to laugh? I forgot what Jesus said. That's what you need to take. That's why you need to laugh. That Jesus had told me this thing. I forgot. That don't lay up treasure on the earth. Where thieves breaking and steal, and moth does destroy. See, moth has destroyed your money in the bank now. Where am I going? Everything you magnify above the Lord cripples his power in your life. You see, I was saying something at the beginning. I said, you know, there's something about Christianity. It's about putting things in the right order. I say it all the time. You're not taking medicine, doesn't mean you're believing God. Do you get my point? And taking medicine does not mean you're not believing God. Now, these are two extremes I just brought in. There are people that God has cured, use the hand. And if you're alive and doctor gave you injection or something and they saved your life or stopped your sickness, I hope you know, go back home and go. Don't say that doctor was wonderful. Just say, Lord, I thank you. Because that same injection killed somebody else, just you don't know. Do you get what I'm saying? I've told this story many times. Ben Carson is in his book, one of those books. I'm not sure which one, but one of those books. I've read The Gifted Hands, The Big Picture, Take That Risk. So it should be in one of these three, another fourth one. I've not read up to six of his books. I think about four. But these ones I've mentioned, read them. I want you to read them. They're beautiful books. You'll be blessed by them. First one, Gifted Hands, The Big Picture. Which other one is there? Victory. Think Big, yes. Think Big, you know. Uh-huh. Yeah? Yeah, I mentioned that one. Take That Risk. Take That Risk. All right? Inside one of them anyway, told the story of one woman who, a couple, that their child had a brain tumor, a very dangerous brain tumor. And they had gone from one hospital to the other. Nothing was achieved. Everybody said the same thing. This is incurable. Take the boy home, just nurse him in comfort until he dies. Then they came to see Ben Carson. And they said to him, God told us to come. They said to him, God told us to come. Ben Carson, being a Christian, of course, listened to them, sympathized with them. But they also, like me too, you don't intimidate me with God said. Do you get my point? I need to hear God myself. In quote. All right? In quote. But you know, at the end of the day, this woman was right. Because she insisted, that is, the woman was one that was kind of pressing, not her husband, that, sir, you don't get it. God said we should go and meet you. You will treat this child and he will be fine. The man said, sir, ma, I've reviewed all the documents. In my knowledge as a doctor, as a specialist doctor, as a pediatric specialist, pediatric neurosurgeon, this is incurable. Just like the other doctors told you. The woman said, you don't get the point. God said, everybody say, God said.
God said.
That we should go and meet you. Why am I saying you should say, God said? Let's know who the healer is. He said, God said we should go and meet you. And you are going to take care of this boy and he will live and he will not die. They pressed him so much, he did what was rational. He couldn't just obey them. He had to follow the principle of medicine. He said, okay, let me take my own sample from the tumor and send to my own pathologist. Let's see whether he will say the same thing. So they said, fine. So they went into the theater. They signed all the papers, took the boy in, went to the theater. He removed a small sample, sent to his pathologist. The pathologist sent back the report, exactly like the former pathologist. So he said to them, I'm sorry, it's the same verdict. But something happened. He said they have a routine in the hospital. Anytime they finish a new brain surgery, they must do a post-surgery MRI. And those of you who know, it's a kind of, MRI is like high-tech x-ray, and that kind of thing, okay? It's not x-ray at all, but it's high-tech imaging. So they did.
So while he was looking at it, something suddenly caught his eyes that no other doctor had seen. They all said the tumor was in the brainstem. And brainstem is not operable. All right? Brainstem is not operable. You can't touch it. Okay? Most times. And the kind of tumor it was, it couldn't. That's what everybody has been saying what they said. But he suddenly saw something that nobody else saw. And he said, according to him, it's possible it's a small procedure he did that made it obvious. He saw a neat, thin line. Just saw a thin line between the tumor and the brainstem, which showed him that the tumor is not inside the brainstem. Now, you want to know the truth? It's possible that an angel went, moved it out to the level of their faith. This time around, Ben Carson rushed the boy back to theater and started clawing at the tumor. Removing every bit, sucking it away, fragmenting it, burning it, doing everything. He cleared all he could until the brainstem was clear in front of him, free, not touched by the tumor. A few hours after the surgery, a boy who has been unconscious for weeks woke up. Are you getting what I'm saying? He woke up. After some days, he recovered, began to play. He now went and told the parents that, you know, next level, we have to give chemotherapy. And again, the woman said, no. You've done what God said you should do. We are going home. Discharge us, we are going home. Then Kasi said, at that point, he couldn't argue with them again. Yeah. You want to go home? Please go home. But see me in clinic in 1 month. They came in 1 month, the boy was playing. See me in 6 months. They came in 6 months, the boy was playing. He said, this was a number of years ago. As at the time I'm writing this book, the boy was still alive and well and growing, and the tumor has not come back. So we're not saying doctors are evil people. We're just saying that they are not God. Sometimes they are just the instruments that God uses. And even when he uses them to help you, don't forget to give glory to whom it is due. Do you get my point? You must understand. No, really. That's what it is. So let's get it there. That is why you don't have a choice but to make sure God is magnified. Let me tell you one technique I use for magnifying God. I just listen to testimonies. Yes. I listen to testimonies. Especially, you know, the preachers I listen to. I don't have time for jokers. I listen to genuine testimonies. I read books. There was a time I gathered Catherine Kuhlman's text about three of her books. Four, actually. But three major ones. I Believe in Miracles. Nothing is Impossible with God. What's the other one, sweetheart? Huh? No, Dr. Nzen is biography. I'm talking about a compilation of testimonies. I Believe in Miracles. Nothing is Impossible with God. And God Can Do It Again. Three of them. And there's another one, 1,000 miles. Is it 10,000 miles for a miracle? You read all those books. Read the books. There's something in that 10,000 miles for a miracle. I think you should read that one. There are some lessons in it. A woman one day was in church. She had a heart condition. Her heart was weak. And a preacher came to their church, just like I'm preaching. I'm preaching on divine health. I'm praying for people. And what happened was that the heart that was weak, if you know what a weak heart does, you can't run, you can't exert yourself. She was really tired all the time. But that day, after the prayer, she went to the mall and listened to this and forgot she was sick. I don't know whether I get my point. There's a kind of healing God gives you, even removes the memory of sickness. So she forgot she was sick. She got to the mall and needed to buy something on another floor. She ran to the other floor and forgot she was sick. And she went around like that. Then when she got home, she knows what happened. And she was enjoying herself. So you can't remember the part of the story. Then somebody asked her something. Maybe she went to see the doctor. And like, what happened? And she said something as if... Yeah, but essentially she did not give the testimony. Did not give God the glory. And said like nothing happened. And she got back home. No happened. The whole sickness returned. It took her 10 years to get healed again. It was not 10 years. A long time. It's in the book. Now, this was not Carson Kuhlman. One preacher just came to their church. He was in Australia or so. A preacher just came to either Australia or somewhere in Europe. A preacher came to their church, ministered, and she got healed. They didn't lay hands on her. The man just preached and prayed. And she got healed.
And she knew she got healed when she went to see her doctor nurse and told the doctor nothing. And God said, okay, since you say it is nothing, then nothing shall be. She went back home, tried to get up next day. She was back to square one. That's to let you know these things are spiritual. Yes, the Red Prince gave the same testimony. He drank the word for 2 months and got cured of what doctor said was incurable. Then somebody said, I can see you are fine now. What happened? She just like that, you know, things happen. Over the next few days, the whole sickness came back. He had to take the medicine again, I've forgotten for how many weeks. This time around, he had learned a lesson. So next time he said, you look well. What happened? Jesus is the healer. He was the one that rubbed his hand on my body. Now, so in the rub person body, if he rub your body, you too go well. Jesus said, you don't learn lesson. Now, good for you. Because maintaining a testimony is important to God. So I read all those books. They charged my faith. I was in Sokoto, and so people are giving deep. In fact, one brother gave a testimony. One of the brothers that preached. He said he had a chronic problem in his foot. Either I was allergic to something complicated by infection, chronic. Well, you know, once he's talking with the doctor's mind, he started trying to find out what happened. But he had this chronic sore that had been there for a long time on his foot. Then the person who was preaching one day was sitting down there. He also came for the meeting. So he said that as we were ministering, that man just said, look, he feels the healing anointing in the house. So if you are sick anywhere, put your hand there. He said, number one, he didn't used to like to bring the foot out. And because of all this, if he brings it out, it will even smell. So he wraps it, then wears it, so he couldn't bring it out. Secondly, his hands were not free. I forgot why he couldn't bring out his hands. So he used the right foot. He used the other foot. When they say lay your hands there, he put the other foot on top of the bad one. And they prayed. And he went home and forgot. And the next day, he wanted to do the usual. Every day he has to clean it. There's a procedure he goes through. So he went to the bathroom, had the bath. Let me now sit down and clean the foot. He looked at it. It was perfectly normal. He said, look, if you want to tell me God doesn't heal, I can't listen to you. They said, lay your hand. He said, I couldn't even do this. Do you get my point? They said, lay your hand. He put a foot on another foot. There's a point he was trying to make, that when people are giving some arguments, they don't have time for argument. That he was one person that he doesn't, the way he is, he doesn't like noise, he doesn't like to copy. When he's administering Holy Spirit, say, hey, yeah, say anything that comes to your mind, say, hey, say it. He said, I would like to the Holy Spirit. You tell me what to say. So all they speak in tongues, he said, he refused. Say, look, if God wants me to speak in tongues, say, that's all he did. Say, one day he was not having a bath. He was having a bath. He was under the shower. I told you, it's the shower of the Holy Spirit. He was under the shower. Water was pouring on his head. He was singing. Next thing that he knew, he felt the warmth from heaven overshadow him. Goose pimples grew all over him. He tried to open his mouth. He didn't know what he was saying. He gave those two testimonies. He said, so when you want to argue with him that Holy Spirit doesn't give people other tongues again, he said, he doesn't have your time. He has read the scriptures. He has gone through the experience. He said that because he's a theologian, you understand? He teaches in the Bible school and all of that. So he said when they're arguing, so he gave us the technical word, cessationist doctrine. He said he doesn't have time for anybody. He remembers the day he put his foot on another foot while his hands were lifted. And the foot got totally cured by the next day. He was a cop member at that time. People of God, maybe I have seen things so. So remember the day my dad came to school, told my sister was ill. And she had been seriously ill. And he told me what happened. Kai, goose, you know, like cold water, like they say, poured on me. I said, yeah, my dad gave me money. I didn't take it. Said, you don't need money. I needed money. But I said, he needs this money more than I do. He doesn't know. I was a final year student. I said, he gave me money that he wants to take my sister to hospital the next day. I shook my head. He said, you need mom. I know you are my dad. I know what you have. This money you are giving me, you need it more than I do. You just don't know it. After he left, we went to go and pray. Prayed and begged God. By next day, he woke up. They woke up at home. They couldn't find what was wrong. Because he told me this, there was no phone all those kind of those days. It was when he came to school months later. I told him that time he came that I was soon graduating, that please if he could come, help me pack my things, that I'll come home. This was not final year, so all my load had to leave. So that day he came. While I was parking, trying to get the car loaded and everything, I still remember very well. He just sat down, because it's hostel now. So he sat down and laid back on one of the beds there, just waiting for me and my guys to finish parking. And I said, oh, what happened? How was my sister's the food? I said, had the issue last time. He just sat up. Oh, is it that one? Ah, no. When we woke up next day, it was gone. We don't know what happened, though. It was gone. I didn't tell him anything. I said, oh, we thank God. God is good. That's all I said. I didn't tell him what we did. Brethren, God answers prayers. What am I doing? I'm staying up faith in our hearts. First of all, let's understand. Miracles haven't ceased. God still heals. And listen, there's no excuse. He heals all the time. He said, but what if he has not? Ask yourself why. On your side, or not on his side. Is it unbelief? Is it that they have magnified other things? I like what Derek Prince said. He said he used to pray for people, you know. Now, you know, if you ever listen to Derek Prince, all right, he was a perfect, you know, he was typical, okay, let me not say perfect, he was a typical English gentleman. He did not know how to magnify things or amplify. He just say the way it is. Yet, when he wanted to say it, he first swore, in quotes, he said, what I'm about to tell you, I will say before any law court. I'm saying this on my honor as a child of God and as a minister of the gospel. I will say this before, he said, I will take an oath. He made statements like that because he knew what he was about to say was unbelievable. He said, I've seen God fill teeth with strange materials. That will minister, will pray for people. The dentist will look and say, this is a feeling. I've never seen this material before. He said, on my honor as a child of God. You know, that's what I thought to the kind of person he is. He said, I say this under oath. I have seen God fill teeth with gold. He said, I've seen it. He knew it was such a difficult thing to say. He first took an oath and went through this. This is a gentleman. He's not, if it was an American, we say, oh, God, cool down first. Are you sure? He's a British man. A proper English gentleman. Yet he paused, took this oath first before he made the statement. He said, I will say this before God, before any jury, before any court of law. I say this on my honor as this and this. I have seen God fill teeth with strange materials that I'll call the dentist to look. And just to say, I don't know what this is. So I've seen God fill teeth with gold. People of God, am I saying in our hearts? For us to believe God again. You are following the word of God. I forbid ill health in your life in Jesus' name.
Amen.
You will prosper.
Amen.
Oh God, lack is not your portion.
Amen.
We are not following God because of money or because of health. But now that we are following Him, it is His will. Let me tell you why we are following God. We love righteousness. We want to be like Him. He's making us in His own image, after His likeness. We know what He's doing. He's creating the perfect replica of Christ in us. In the beginning, He said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. That's what we're doing. And then when Adam messed it up, Christ came as the second man. The last Adam he was and the second man. The beginning of a new creature. He called him the firstborn from the dead. That's the reason why he said firstborn. Because the rest of us have been born in His image. And listen, later we'll talk about it. There is a hope of a resurrection body. So until that time, however, the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, meaning you, will give life to your mortal body. We know the primary thing He's doing is making us in the image of Christ. But meanwhile, He gave us His body as a temple of the Holy Spirit. He gave us His body to function. Did He not forbid Himself that you don't bring to Him a sacrifice that has a blemish? Why would He now leave blemish in our lives and say it is okay? It's not His character. Just not His character. Just not His character. Just not His character. I talked about genes earlier. To Him, to remove genes in His entirety. You know what it takes? You see what I said? I just popped a finger. That's too much effort for Him anyway. What of that? No, that's even too much. I don't even know how to say it. Just say, okay, you cut eye for the gene. Like we say in Nigeria, just twist it. Like the gene will rearrange itself. And listen. I don't have time to be teaching you genetics. God says, it's not banking. You know it's not even a big deal. I said, Lord, I know. I just need to let them know. He said, I don't even have to remove the genes. I'll just silence it. I just silence it. If God silences his gene, it's silent. And when it is silent, God says, this one will not move to the next generation. It's silent is this generation. It does not move to the next. It's dead. Listen, I know enough to tell you some things. Different diseases are found in different parts of the world. Like here, sickle cell disease. White people don't have it. You find it in blacks mostly and some parts of Asia. But when we are all descendants of Noah, why did that happen? I'll tell you, an enemy has done this. There are diseases you find only with Jews. And they tell you it's only Jews from this particular area. You hear some strange names. We call them mucopolysaccharidosis, Tay-Sachs disease. Crazy names like that. You never find an African. Africa doesn't have time for such things. There are other things. The point I'm making is that different diseases, different places. What does that tell you? These things can change. So if they could spoil, they can be repaired. Do you get my point?
Yes, sir.
If the petitions of Satan and the judgment of God spoiled it, the blessing of God in Christ Jesus can repair anything.
Hallelujah.
That's the point I'm making. And that's the demand we are making concerning our lives. Everybody say after me, say in the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus.
I walk in the truth.
I walk in the truth.
I walk by the truth.
I walk by the truth.
I am born of the truth.
I am born of the truth.
I'm a child of truth.
I'm a child of truth.
I'm surrounded by truth.
I'm surrounded by truth.
The truth that is in Christ Jesus.
The truth that is in Christ Jesus.
Now I'm saying two things now. The truth that is in Christ Jesus.
The truth that is in Christ Jesus.
And the truth that is Christ Jesus.
And the truth that is Christ Jesus.
Say, that is my life.
That is my life.
Therefore,
I prosper.
And I have good health.
And I have good health.
Because my soul is prospering. Remember what John said? He said, even as your soul prospers. What does it mean? You are walking in the truth. That means your soul is prospering. He said, therefore, the next line is what? You will prosper and you will have good health. Say it again. I prosper.
I prosper.
I have good health.
I have good health.
From the top of my head,
to the soles of my feet.
Say it again. I prosper.
I prosper.
And I have sound health.
And I have sound health.
From the top of my head. To the soles of my feet.
The soles of my feet.
I have sound health.
I have sound health.
Now, why? Because the Spirit of God. Say it, because the Spirit of God.
The
same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead
is
in me
and
is giving life to my mortal body. Say,
this body
is dedicated to God.
Is
a holy body.
It has been cleansed.
It has been cleansed.
It's been cleansed spiritually.
And every sin in it has been removed.
Every sickness with it.
In the name of Jesus,
I have abundant life.
Say, no matter what may be the cause,
even if it's what I did,
I have been forgiven.
I have received forgiveness.
Say, no matter what may be the cause,
the cure is Christ Jesus.
The cure is the life that is in Christ.
Say it, in Christ Jesus,
I have life.
So I speak to my brain.
Behold.
I speak to my eyes.
Behold.
Every organ of my body.
Be made whole in the name of Jesus.
Say, diabetes,
go.
Never come here.
Say, in the name of Jesus.
Blood pressure.
Shh.
Yeah.
You know what Jesus said to the storm? Be muzzled. Shut up. Say,
blood pressure.
Calm down.
That's
a commandment.
Yeah.
You're telling me, calm down. Calm down.
Say, arthritis.
You are not my portion.
Now,
I want everybody to say this. Old age is not a disease.
Old age is not a disease.
Say it again.
Old age is
Say it again.
Old age is not a disease.
Now, for your case as a child of God, is only permitted to make you wise. Yeah, old age will just make you wise. That is the thing it's allowed to add to you. It's not allowed to weaken your strength. It is not a disease. Say in the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus.
By reason of age,
I'm getting wiser.
I'm getting wiser.
But I'm not getting sick.
Say, I'm not getting sick.
Not getting
say, that same spirit
that
God gave to Caleb
that
sustained his strength for 45 years, I receive it in the name of Jesus. As my days, so will my strength be. Say it again. As my days, so will my strength be. Say in the name of Jesus. I have the vitality of youth. Because of the life that is in Jesus. Well, just give the Lord thanks this evening. Say, Lord, I thank you. Thank you. Thank you. If you are a parent, this confession for your children too. Even if they are babies. This confession for your children too. Say, in the name of Jesus, everything I have said today applies to each one of my children. It's of my whole household. Father, we give you praise. Lord, we thank you. Lord, we thank you. In Jesus' name we have prayed.
Amen.
Like I said, we'll continue this next week, Tuesday. It's just a series I want us to go through. I want us to activate the power of life that we have in Christ Jesus. It has to be activated. We can't have inheritance and not chop it. Imagine you say, have you eaten breakfast? No. Why? There's no money. Did you eat last night? No. Why? There's no money. Ah. And I have your bank balance. I'm looking at it. I'm looking at your bank balance. 85 million naira. So I'm asking you, wait, why do you say, are you fasting? You say, no, bro. You know the cost of food these days. One mudu of rice. Beans, gari has gone up. Say, what's your name again? Ah, what's your BVN? What's the account number? Please, trust me. Can I have your PIN? I check. Ah, 85 million. 685,225 naira 68 kobo. And you say there's no money. Next thing I'll ask you, is your head correct? So my head is correct. They say, okay, can I print this statement? Is this your bank balance? Now, let me stop my narration there. That is how it is. When we are walking with God, walking with the truth, and we are not prospering, and we don't have good health. We have to draw that account. Now, I want to say something funny. Everybody say after me. Give me my ATM.
Give me my ATM.
Give me my PIN.
Give me my PIN.
There's something I used to tell people. When you go to ATM, remember one thing I used to say? He said, enter your secret number. You put in 1222. He now says, what next? Wait while your transaction is processing. We declare in the name of Jesus, our transaction is processing.
Amen.
Our transaction is processing.
Amen.
I say to you, your transaction is processing.
Amen.
From now, that machine is spitting out money for you.
Amen.
It's spitting out health for you.
Amen.
It's spitting out prosperity.
Amen.
I like the way you say it. Look, you take your money, remember to take your card. Don't ever forget, your card is the word of God. Your PIN is the word on your lips. Father, we thank you for this evening. We give you all the praise. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
All right, let's share the grace together. One, two, let's go. Because the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, surely we have passed out of death and we have passed into life. We have passed out of darkness into the light of Christ. We have passed out from under the curse into the blessing. All things have passed away in our lives. We are now filled with the Spirit of Christ. We live above sin and walk above the devil because we are seated high above with Christ. This is our season of the demonstration of the Spirit. And of the power of God, in the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Can you bless somebody beside you? Say, this is your season. Amen. One for yourself, this is my season. Of the Spirit and of the power of God. All right, share up, brethren. God bless you.